Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take our Bibles out here this morning, and we're going to get into the Word of God today. We're only singing two hymns. We have one of those offertory hymns that you just heard. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. What a wonderful and tremendous blessing that is. And I do hope and pray that heaven has come down and filled your soul. Amen. I tell you, it's been... I know it's been strange. It's been an odd year, and I read an article the other week about adult-sized bats in the Philippines, and I thought nothing shocks me anymore. I don't know about you, but if I walked outside and I saw a 4-foot, 5-foot, or 6-foot bat hanging from a tree, I think I'm ready to check out. Amen. Somebody stop the earth. I'm ready to get off of this train. Man, it was a nasty look, and it's actually what it's called. It's called a flying fox. But nevertheless, it doesn't shock me this year. But here we are, and we are in the last Sunday of July, and me personally, I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm thankful for what the Lord has done for us and what He's gonna do for us. So I had this thought on my mind last week and this early on in this week, and the Lord really kind of peppered me with this message. And I hope and pray that it's a blessing to you. I trust that it will be. I guess the greatest thing that I can encourage you before we get into this message this morning is to evaluate yourself, maybe where you are. Not a negative message by any stretch of the imagination, but I will say this. I want you to evaluate where you are, not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your friend, not your children, but where you are in your Christian life and the difference that you can make on a daily basis. So let's open our Bibles back up to where we were, and I want to bring this thought to you this morning. We're in 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to ask you to stand. We've already stood for the reading of the Word of God. And I'm going to read these verses, and I'll have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message here this morning. 1 Peter in chapter 3, we're looking in verse 10 again. The Bible says, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would work your mighty work in the midst of all your people here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come back one with another. And we do pray that you'd give us wisdom and direction. Give us guidance, Father, in how and what we should do or even what we should not do, Lord, in coming from this post-restriction world that we're living in within the churches today. Lord, I do pray that we get not in a hurry, that we would exercise patience, Father. But I do ask you, Lord, help us remain steadfast. Help us be smart throughout the week so that we don't do anything to cause damage in the upcoming Sundays, Lord, that we can continue to come and worship together. Father, we pray for our family members. We lift up in prayer this morning the requests that have already gone forward. We think of the Brinkleys, Lord. We think a little faith, and we pray for Barbara, Lord, and we lift up Brother Mel in prayer and just ask that your hand will continue to watch over them. Those churches that are meeting now throughout our country, be it here in Wales or England or Scotland, Father, or Northern Ireland, wherever it may be, those that have come back and they're meeting as we speak now, Lord, I pray that they have a glorious service, Father. I pray that the men of God would take the pulpit and they would preach the Word of God as you have intended. And Lord, I just pray that in these last days that we're living in now, that you help us, Father, remain steadfast, unmovable, Father, in the faith that you have given us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Beloved, I want to speak to you on a topic today that I believe is quite important, the topic of what we do matters. What we do matters. This is an elementary law, if you stop and you think of it. It's an elementary law of life, and it concerns what we do and what we say. It concerns how we do and how we say things. It concerns why we do and why we say things. As a matter of fact, one of the verses that we've just read right there, two of the verses 11 and 12, in all fairness, I was having a conversation with a young man the other day. He pretty much detests Christianity from what I understand. I just looked up at him. I said, you know what, man? I said, I'll tell you what, this verse right here, you don't even have to be a believer to apply this verse in your life. Now, it's not going to save you. This verse doesn't save you. What you do is going to do nothing for your salvation. But I will say this, when you look at the elementary law of life today, what we do incredibly, incredibly, incredibly matters. It matters to what we do to others and why we do that. It matters what we say and why we say it. It matters who we say it to and how we say it. Those things matter. And so even to those who don't believe the Bible, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and I took that verse and I said to the young man, I said, this is a simple, practical application that you could have in your life today and that you can apply, not going to get you to heaven, but you can apply it into your life to have good days in this world today. And he says, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. You're right. It does. Now, I'm using that, of course, as a springboard to walk into the gospel. Because if the works aren't going to get you saved, his next question will be, what will? So, beloved, we need to understand today that when we are out in the world, out in the community, or even in the behind closed doors, what we do holds a great weight in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of metals in the world that on the surface they look like gold. I don't know if you've ever heard of fool's gold. It looks like gold, but it's not really gold. And centuries ago, people discovered that unscrupulous operators would take these worthless metals and they would try to trick people into paying them as if they were gold. And in order to determine whether the gold was genuine or not, scientists devised a test, and it's called an acid test. You've probably heard of that. The item in which it's supposed to be gold is rubbed on a black stone, leaving a mark behind. And gold is called a noble metal. And it means that it's resistant to corrosive effects of acid. So acid has no effect on gold. So if the mark was washed away by the acid, then the metal was considered not real gold. But if it remained unchanged, the genuine nature of gold is proven. So we stop and we think about it in our own life, because the same is true with people today. It's not always immediately apparent from the outside whether someone is a genuine believer or whether they're doing the work of God out of good motives or out of poor motives. And there's some tares that we know are sown amongst the wheat. While others are doing the right things for God, many other ones are doing them with selfish motives. It is only when faith and works are put to the test, the acid test, as you will, do we find whether or not someone is a true believer. This is what Paul said. Paul said that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. Only that which has been done with pure motives, my friend, for the glory of God, will survive the acid test of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now, how will it be tested? My friend, it'll be tested by the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That was my pastor, the pastor that led me to the Lord. That was his life verse. That was his favorite verse, Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. So our works are going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to be tried according to the Word of God. But nevertheless, what I want us to understand in the days that we are now living today, what we do matters, my friend. Our intentions are important as our actions. Our reasonings, our thoughts behind our very actions, which include our words that are spoken, will all be separated by the Word of God. And there's many people in our world today who appear to say and do the right thing, and yet when the Word of God has its way with them, has its way of deciphering, if you will, layers upon layers will be pulled back, revealing their ultimate purpose behind their words and behind their works. Now, before we move on, I want to cover just about three things. I want to make this abundantly clear this morning, lest anyone leave here today with the thoughts of doing of what we do has anything associated with their salvation. It is true that we can do absolutely nothing for salvation. We can't. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. There is no work that you are ever going to do in your life that's going to save your soul. That work has already been done on the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you because he loved you, and not because you or I deserved it. So we can do nothing for our salvation. We can do nothing for our security of that salvation. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." That word redemption means to be bought back or to buy back, to redeem. My friend, our security has nothing to do with our works. You could go out today and commit some of the most heinous works and acts in this world today. If you're truly saved and born again, my friend, it's not going to change your security. You say, "Preacher, that's not fair." You're right, it's not fair. Yeah, but it wasn't fair for a perfect God to go to a cross and die for sins that He never committed. Amen. So we need to understand that our works has nothing to do. They have nothing to do with salvation. They have nothing to do with our security. Our works has nothing to do with God's sovereignty. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed." So all of these things I say just as a disclaimer this morning, lest you leave here and think that your works are going to add upon your salvation or build upon your security or even change who and what God is in His sovereignty today. God is God, and that's who He is. That's who He's always going to be. He is not going to change for us, and He's not going to change because of us. So these things go without saying. I believe in all of my heart today. I believe it. It is supported by Scripture. It is without a shadow of a doubt the perfect Word of God that teaches us that. We can do zero. There is zero that we can do today for our salvation, security, and sovereignty. But still, what we do matters, guys. See, here's the other side. Here's the other side of the coin. You know, we have a tendency in our world today that if one group swings their pendulum all the way here, in the act of not being like this person, we swing the pendulum way over here. That's not what the Word of God teaches us to do. What we do in our life matters. And no matter how many words are altered in the Bible, omitted or added by any perversion out there, it will never change the truth. No matter our belief, God is still God, and salvation is still by grace, which is the unmerited favor with God, and it's still through faith. Our works or man's wisdom does not change any of this. But swinging that pendulum in the opposite direction excessively, thinking that our works do not matter, is just as wrong as thinking they'll add to our salvation. Beloved, the reality is what we do in this life matters. So let me ask you this question this morning. I pray that you answer this honestly in your heart today. Do you love life? Now think about that for a second. I didn't ask you if you love 2020 now. Okay? I probably could have asked that question on December 2019 and you got a big shout and amen. And 7 months into 2020, people was like, "I don't know if I could answer that question honestly today." But do you love life? Did you know the average person in the United Kingdom rates their happiness at just 6.3 out of 10? Between 25 and 34 years of age. As a matter of fact, it's revealed that between the ages of 25 and 34, which I thought was quite odd, they are the least happy of all those living in Britain at a 5.9 out of 10. One behavioral psychologist that was working with this particular study said, "From the research, it's clear to see that some younger generations are finding it harder to find pleasure in their daily lives." Another study revealed in 2014 revealed that Welsh are the least happiest in the UK. Wallace in 2017 revealed that the Welsh were the most happy in Britain. I don't know. Maybe it was just the couple thousand people that they surveyed. Maybe that's why the numbers are like that. Who knows? But the question is not for those that were in this study. The question is for each one of us this morning. Do you love life? May I say this to you, that you should love life? You should love the life that you're living today. You say, "Well, preacher, my life is hard." You should still love the life that you've been given and granted. You know, life in its essence is a gift from God. And I'm not saying that you should love worldliness. I'm not saying that you should love carnality. I'm not saying that you should love vile or wicked things that is associated in the life of the world that we live within. But you need to understand that life is precious. Life, from conception to the grave, is a gift from God. James said every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Life is something that God provides, and rightly so. And therefore, we should love the life that we've been given. I believe we should cherish life. I believe we should hold to every second. Because when that life is gone, when that second is gone, when that minute is gone, it is gone forever, never to return. Life and time is your most valuable asset as a child of God. You cannot reuse it. You cannot store it up. You can only use it as to glorify God. So my friend, if you love life today, and I believe we should love life, if we are going to love life, if we are going to see good days within the life that God has given us in this world today, there's one thing first, there's three things we're going to talk about, but one thing that we must start to do, and we should refrain. Look at verse 10 with me again. Verse 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days," now watch this, "let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." May I say this to you this morning? And I've already kind of touched on this, but this verse is just good common sense. As a matter of fact, again, I said this earlier, but you don't even have to be a Christian to apply this verse into your life and make your life worth living. It is that practical. Now imagine this with me today. As beneficial as this verse is for those who don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ, if somebody would practice verse 10 in their life for someone who is not even saved, how much more important is it for us to practice this verse as a child of the living God? It's not going to save you. It's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to lead anyone to Jesus Christ for the free pardon of sin. That verse will not do those things. But what it will do, it'll give you good days. It'll give you good days in a world filled with a life that has been given by God. You may say to me today, how can God give life to an unbeliever? My friend, God has given all life. Within that life, He seeks to know you, to know them, to save you, to save them, because He loves you and He loves them. The only reason blood is pumping through our veins today is because God Himself wills it to occur. The quicker we wrap that idea around our head, every single life that exists in this world consists only by the Lord Jesus Christ and because of His will today, the quicker we will wrap that thought around our head today, the better we're going to be and the more simple this verse will come. So with all that said, refraining from evil speech and speaking guile, the word guile means deceit or hypocrisy or fraud, is a basic common sense to have good days in a life that you love. As simple as that. But for the Christian, we should hold to this standard. And I say this evermore. You say, "Preacher, why should we be held to a higher standard?" Because we should. Let's just leave it at that. I believe as children of God, we should be held to a higher standard than anyone in this world today. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 tells me, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." What is it? Now, it's a powerful word, isn't it? There's two words that have two letters in them that are two of the most powerful words in all of the English language. One of them is it, and the other one is if. And if we ever understand the power of both of those words right there in our life, we will do better in our days. The power of the tongue is what it's referred to. That's the it of the verse of Proverbs 18:21. You will eat of the fruit thereof. In other words, you will reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7, hands down. Within your tongue today lies death and it lies life. It is your choice to use it for one or the other. That's your choice. It can be a weapon to slay others, which will turn back again unto you, rendering the fruit in your life of death. Or it can be a tool of construction to edify the hearers, which therein will also render that fruit. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So the first thing, my friend, if you're going to see good days in this world today, as a child of God, if you will love life and see good days, the first thing you're going to have to do is refrain from speaking evil. Now think about that for just a second. Imagine if the words that came out of your mouth continued to just lift people up and edify people and I mean just make a difference in their life. And then they start looking and they say, "Man, I tell you what, that guy, that Paul guy, man, he's always positive. He's always happy. He's, man, I tell you, I just feel happier when I leave his presence." Amen. Now, eventually, they're going to find out that Paul's a Christian. And then they're going to be around other people who aren't Christians, who act a fool, or who jump ship or jump on this bandwagon or jump on that, just wishy-washy. And they're going to sit back and they're going to go, you know what? My goodness, man. There's a grave difference between those two right there. That one right there, man, he's got God in his heart. He's got that guy, that Jesus they talk about in the Bible that preacher keeps yelling about. That's who's in his heart. And man, he's just doesn't speak evil. Nothing he says is of deceit or fraud or anything like that. But that guy over there, man, he's always saying something. He's always complaining about people. Think about it for a second. It's just good common sense to refrain your tongue from speaking evil. It's just good common sense that you speak no guile. Secondly, not only what we do pertains to refraining from ill speech, but beloved, we also must remove ourselves. Remove ourselves. Look in verse 11 with me. And I'm going to have a load of verses up on the screen. But look in verse 11, just the very first part. It says, let him eschew evil. I heard a good old country preacher one time, though this is not some of this stuff we, us Americans in the South, Brother Preston and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. We call these chimney corn scriptures. They ain't a lick of the Bible in them. They're just good common sense, okay? But he said this word right here. He goes, you know what that word eschew means, don't you? Well, I know what it means, and I'm about to tell you what it means. But he said eschew means to, like, shoo fly or shoo chickens, get out the way. And I thought, that ain't what the word means. That ain't what it means at all. But it may not be biblical, but it ain't a bad little thought when you think about it. The word eschew means to turn aside. It means to turn oneself away. It means to turn away from. It means to shun. Now, I don't know if you have ever partaken in or been the benefactor of someone shunning you, but it can be quite cold, turning the cold shoulder on someone. Now, when you read these four words and it says, let him eschew, we understand that if we're going to see good days, if we will love life and see good days, we need to refrain from speaking evil, need to refrain from speaking guile. But if we're going to see good days, we also need to remove ourselves. We need to turn aside, to turn oneself away, to turn away from, to shun evil in this world. Again, I don't know about you, but between reading these four words, I can't help but think of a little 8-year-old boy who found himself in the most precarious position I think a child could ever find himself. He would become the youngest king of Judah, and he'd reign for 31 years as a young boy by the name of Josiah. The Bible says in 2 Kings 22 that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, and his the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, here's what I want you to see in this point about removing yourself. When Josiah became king, he was only 8. We just read that. By this time, and for many, many generations, Israel and Judah were already the divided kingdom. They were only a unified kingdom under Saul, David, and then Solomon. But then Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the northern and the southern kingdoms, divided. Both Israel and both Judah were in a bad place by the time Josiah took the helm. They had forsaken God, they had forsaken His Word, they had forsaken His house, and they had forsaken every way there was to do right. And for 10 years, Josiah reigned as king, unwavering from the ways of King David. The Bible says that he walked in the way of David his father. Do you know how many kings were between David and Josiah? About 18. 18 or 19. I want to say that there's about 18 of them in between. 18. Now, you could say that's almost 18 generations, possibly. The Bible didn't say anything about Josiah's daddy. He didn't walk in the way of his daddy. Why? Because his daddy forsook the ways of God. And his granddaddy For 10 years he reigned as king, unwavering in the ways of David and without the guidance of the preserved word of God, mind you. It was tucked away amongst the rubble in the house of God, tucked up underneath one of those pagan idols that they were worshiping, hidden somewhere amongst the debris of a broken down altar. And nevertheless, Josiah, at the age of 18, continued to remain true, went neither to the left hand nor the right hand. Kept walking in the ways of God. Now, what happened when he was 18? It said in 2 Kings, now in 22, it says, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the doer of the work, and have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters, and builders, and masons, and to buy timber and hew stone to repair the house." So a decade goes by, and the house of God is now going to be repaired, as instructed by the king, who, mind you, is just a teenager. Now watch this. That's probably too small. Maybe you can read it, but just listen. 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 13 says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work. They have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the word of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all which is written concerning us." Now we're not quite finished with Josiah yet. But I want you to think about something. I'm currently just about to finish up the book of Jeremiah and part of my Old Testament reading. Man, I tell you, Jeremiah, I don't think he had anything positive to say. I highly doubt anybody would line up to go see Jeremiah preach. My goodness, he's just telling everybody what they were doing wrong. You know why? Because that's all they were doing wrong. But you got to wonder, Brother Preston, you got to wonder where Jeremiah got stirred. I know it was the Holy Spirit of God. Don't get me wrong. All right, I know it was the Spirit of God that moved upon Jeremiah, and because of the Spirit of God moved upon him, he began to preach and preach and preach against what was going to happen to Judah and what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. But Jeremiah started prophesying, at least he started writing in that book, on the 21st year. All right? 21st year of Josiah. Josiah had already found this book of the law in this temple. It had already been read before him. His heart had already been broken by what he had read. He said, "Well, preacher, what in the world did he read? If he didn't read Jeremiah, what stirred him up?" I personally believe he read Deuteronomy. I think we were in Bible study last week or the week before, and on the Tuesday, and I think it was Jax that brought up Deuteronomy 28. What did he say? God said unto those people before they went into that land, what did he lay before? "I lay before you a blessing or a curse. You do the right things of God and you obey Him and you follow Him and you got all the blessings you can ever imagine. You turn your back on God and you turn your back on His Word and you turn your back on His house, it's going to be a cursing." And He said, "You're going to be called away by people that's not your own." I believe that's what he read. I believe in all my heart that when that scribe and when that priest read that book and they read it in the ears of the king and he rent his clothes, he knew exactly what was in store for his people, and it broke his heart. And he sent him, he says, "Go inquire the Lord of what we need to do now." Can I ask you this question real quick, guys? This sidebar, and I'm going to try to hurry along here and finish this message up as quick as I can, but I wonder when things come into our life and they kind of begin to prick our hearts, we get convicted. Is the first response we have is say, I can fix it? Is our first response is to get the newest and greatest self-help book on the Amazon or on our Kindle or whatever? Or do we go inquire of God? This little old boy that is only 18 years, this guy that became king as a child, and never didn't veer from the right. For 31 years he reigned and didn't veer to the right hand nor to the left hand. In the first third, the time that he reigned, that book of the law convicted his heart. He saw the wicked ways of his people and his nation. And his first response was, go inquire the Lord for me. I want you to notice what has happened so far in Josiah's life as this king of 8 years old and 10 years goes by and he maintains a righteous course. He commands the house of the Lord to be repaired and it's done so. And in the process of the labor, the book of the law is found. The words that he read before an 18-year-old leader, he rent his clothes because he knew what his fathers had done. Even though he was walking in the right ways of David, Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart, he knew judgment was set. It was set because of the works in which those have committed who came before him, not him. Josiah would reign another 21 years, knowing what was on the other side for his people. And he never went to the right hand nor the left. You know what he did? He shunned evil. He turned aside from evil because he understood what he did matters. Read on with me and we'll finish this message up today. But in 2 Kings 22, verse 16 and verse through 20, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. This is what the inquiry brought back. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. The king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that there should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place. He brought the king word again. Did you notice that word? He said Josiah is going to go to the grave in peace. Beloved, can I say this to you this morning? And again, I'm nearly finished, I promise. Sometimes turning away from evil, sometimes shunning evil, sometimes eschewing evil simply means to keep walking straight before you. When the world has gone absolutely, positively mad, turn neither to the right hand nor to the left, but continue in the path of righteousness. Beloved, it means to do good. Even when things won't go the way you want them to go, just do good. Josiah knew the judgment was going to come upon his people. There was nothing he could do to change that. And yet he continued to simply do the right thing. So, beloved, lastly this morning, in understanding what we do matters, we must refrain from evil and guile words. We must remove evil from us. But, beloved, we also must run. Look at verse 11 with me. And the Bible says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Do good, seek peace, ensue it. The word ensue means to make, to run or flee, to put to flight, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing, to run after, to press on. Keep moving. In other words, beloved, if you're going to do good, if you're going to find peace, you're going to have to run after it. Matter of fact, you're going to have to run swiftly after it, because it's not going to come to you on its own. So many will sit back hoping, wishing, and waiting, even desiring for peace to come their way. But my friend, if you want peace, you're going to have to go get it. Amen. It really is that simple. It's a simple two verses we've read. It's a simple thought. It is a precious thought, but it's a promise to you today that there is peace to be found, even in a world that's gone absolutely bonkers. There is peace to be found. There is not peace to be found in systems and in programs. There's peace to be found in the Word of God and through God. Peace is not going to be found in worldliness. It's definitely not going to be found in politics. It's not going to be found in pandering. But every good gift is from above. Do you know the word peace occurs in 400 verses in the Bible? It occurs 429 times, but within 400 verses. I mean, it's often associated with the word grace and unity and bond. But it's especially associated with the name God. Beloved, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord," or through Christ Jesus. Friends, I'm going to say to you again, if what we do matters in this world, and if you're going to love this life, again, I'm not talking about the system, I'm not talking about worldliness, I'm not talking about any of that stuff this morning. If you're going to love life and see good days, you're going to have to do good. You're going to have to seek after peace. There is peace which God will give if you'll seek it, if you'll ensue it, if you will run swiftly after it, make swift haste, if you will, to find it. But it starts out with doing good. So my friend, I close with this thought. There are things that we must do by refraining and removing. But once we do those things, we are to be actively doing and running after that which we desire in a life that we have been given. And that's peace. The choice is yours today. Just like Israel was laid before them, a blessing or a curse, before they went into the promised land. If you want peace in your life today, it's going to start with you, not your neighbor. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your co-worker, not your boss. If you want peace, it's going to start with you by refraining from speaking evil. It's going to start with you by refraining your tongue from any guile. It's going to start with you to remove evil from your world. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. But once you do those things, it means you're going to have to run. Because it's out there. You'll find peace. If you look for it, will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, I thank you, dear Lord, for the blessing of this day and this opportunity back together. Father, I pray that you would, even in the midst of the long preaching this morning, I pray that you would touch people's hearts and their lives. I pray that you make a difference in their days today. And Father, I just ask of you, Lord, to let each and every one of us take your word and apply it into our heart. We need you, dear Father in heaven. I love you and I thank you for who and what you are and ask of you now to please bless every soul present this morning. As we sing our closing hymns in just a moment here, I simply ask you this today. Help us, Father, reflect on that which we have heard. And I pray that when we take our first step out of this pew, let our thoughts and our minds be to do good in a world that simply needs some good to be seen. Father, I know that doing good is not going to save you. It's not going to get us to heaven. But Lord, let us be a testimony of Jesus Christ, of the wonderful grace that you have bestowed upon us by simply doing good in the days that you've allotted and gift us in this world. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I hope and pray today that God has been good to your heart in preaching and teaching of His Word. And I meant that in my prayer today. I hope that you will, in fact, as we sing this final hymn here in just a moment, sing in your heart, the old rugged cross, I pray that you would think on the words that you've heard today. And then we'll be, we'll have a few closing words after that, then be dismissed. The old rugged cross, sing in your heart with me this morning.